your drawings. So if we go to our gospel reading this morning, which I don't know whether you were following it in the Bible, but it was Luke 12. And Jesus is with his disciples, and there's some followers around him who are asking him difficult questions, as is normal with Jesus. And what has happened is that this latest man has come up to him, and he said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, the things pastors get asked to do. And funnily enough, actually, I've been to a number of, I've arranged a number of funerals where I could tell that there was a little bit of an undercurrent underneath. They didn't really agree on what sort of funeral it should be. They weren't really talking to each other. And some of them, I do regret to say, were thinking about the money, who was going to get the inheritance, who was going to have the house, and that sort of thing. So this was about fear, if you like. So this man was scared that he wasn't going to get what was coming for him, what he thought was his. And so he went to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to give me half of it at least." So it seemed to be about inheritance. And then Jesus said, "Well, why are you asking me to do this? But here's a lesson for you." And then he said, there was a farmer who had a wonderful crop, which was fantastic, because he didn't have to worry for the next year. In fact, it was such a bumper crop, he didn't have to worry for years to come, except where to put it and where to store it and how to keep it from being stolen and rotting. So he decided he would build some new barns, and he replaced his old barns with a big new one and moved all his harvest into this fantastic barn, and it was his for the next few years. But actually, what happened was that that very night, he died, and it wasn't any use to him anymore. So what's all this about? It seems to be about fear and about hope. People are coming to Jesus in fear, and Jesus is sending them away, actually wanting to send them away with hope. We're a bit fearsome, aren't we? There's some things going on in our society, our world, which cause us to be scared, if we're honest. And sometimes our reaction is to try and protect ourselves. So we try and put more in the bank for the future. We put an alarm on our house or our car. And we work harder to try and secure our future. And these are not bad in themselves, but if we're relying on that for peace of mind and for hope, it doesn't seem to be a very good place to start. I once had a job managing a sales team, and I thought I was doing all right. It was an American company, and we were making our targets and everything. And then one day, I was told I had to give up my team and to somebody else who was going to come in, who had more experience than I did, and I would have to work for him. And so I said, "Well, that's fine." I had to go with it. I didn't have much choice. So this guy came in. And he took me to the pub on the very first day, and he said, "Right," he said, "the reason I'm coming in is that you've been managing it too softly. You've been too kind to your team, and we're going to put fear into this team now, and we're going to make them perform." And I came away from that lunch thinking, "No, I don't want to work for this guy." And I moved on fairly quickly afterwards, because it seems to me that what Jesus wants us to have is vision for our lives and hope, and not be driven by fear. Surely that's not the right way to go about it. Now, these guys that were with Jesus asking him difficult questions, they were probably different to most of us. They would have been quite poor, on the edge, perhaps one incident away from losing their job, which would have made them destitute. One incident away from being so poor, they wouldn't have been able to cope. Most of them probably would only have had one coat, one shirt, which they'd have to wash every night, Stephen, take note. And and so they would have been struggling very close to the edge. And in fact, in our society, there are still people like that today. That's why we have a food bank. That's why we are starting a CAP center, because there are people around who are one incident away from a disaster. And in fact, that incident might already have happened, and they might be in trouble. So actually, putting our strength and our trust in something which is trying to protect our future for ourselves is perhaps not the best way to go about it. And of course, the land, which is what this inheritance thing was about, was very important for the Jews at that time because they'd inherited the promised land. Israel was theirs, and they were very proud of it. And I was thinking, actually, that I don't want to be too controversial, but during the Brexit vote, it seems to me that our country voted a little bit in fear for our land and how much of that land we had to ourselves. And Jesus wants us not to have that sort of fear for our lives. He wants us to have hope and grace. He wants us to put our trust in something which is lasting and fulfilling. If our God is distant from us, he cannot give us hope. If we don't know who our God is, we cannot have that sort of hope. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came so that God could be our Father. We might not have had great relationships with our own earthly fathers, but God is the perfect Father for us. And Jesus wants us to have that relationship with God, our Father, a close relationship, somebody who can protect us, somebody who can love us, somebody who can inspire us, somebody who can send us out on life's adventures without fear. Ultimately, with God, our treasure is in heaven. And that doesn't mean it's somewhere else for the future. It means here and now, our treasure is with God. Our hope is with God. Our security is with God. Thy kingdom come, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. We want God's kingdom to come right now in our lives so that we don't have to fear and so that we can live our lives as God would have us live them. So then we come to Paul's letter, which we read from Colossians, which is Colossians 3, 1 to 11. Now, I had an interesting experience the other day. Since I've been here, I've been to Cambridge quite a lot. Normally, I either go on the train or I go in the car. And so my experience of Cambridge is that it's quite difficult to get into. It's quite difficult to park in. It's quite difficult to find your way around because there's all sorts of one-way streets. And you have to go miles, actually, to move just a couple of yards sometimes. But the other day, because Debbie had the car, I took my bike on the train and I cycled in the centre of Cambridge. And it's amazing. You can go anywhere you want on a bike, absolutely anywhere you want. So you can go from A to B straight away. You don't have to go C, D, E, F first before you get back to B again. It was great. Now, what Paul is saying in his letter is that we might think there's a shortcut to getting to God and what God wants. It might be that we want to live by these rules, and there's a whole list of rules, but basically it's don't handle this, don't taste that, don't touch this, don't get involved in that. And that seems to be a really, really fast route. But actually, it's a dead end because we can't live up to that by ourselves. What Paul is saying, that there's a longer route we have to take to security in God. There is a different route we have to take, which isn't the obvious one from A to B. It's kind of like slightly more circuitous. And what Paul says in verse 3 is that we need to die, and in verse 4, be raised up to a new creation. Not something we can do easily by ourselves, but in Jesus, this is possible. We can die to our old self. We can put aside those things we're not proud of, those things that have held us back, those addictions, those things we're not proud of. And instead, we can rise to new life with Jesus, holy and pure and secure in a new way. And Paul says this is like, actually, the picture he describes here is it's like clothing ourselves differently, which is where our superheroes come in. Because if I don't, can I have your pictures actually, Stephen? They're all great, but Stephen's are particularly about capes, I think, aren't they? Love a cape. Now, at the 9 o'clock, I was a visual aid for this because I was wearing my robes. And at the back of the church normally is this, which is the prayers which the minister would have said over the last few hundred years as they're putting their robes on. And I found out that they're a lot more elaborate than the robes I wear. And so it says, when the priest washes his hands, he shall say, give grace, O God, unto my hands and cleanse them from every stain. So there is something about washing, then he puts an amis over his head. I don't know quite what an amis is, I have to say. But he says, "Set, O Lord, this helmet onto my head so that I may tread Satan under my feet." Wow. We can actually have victory over those things in our lives which are taking us in the wrong direction. He puts on an alb and says, "Make me white." In other words, make me pure. Make me holy. Gird me with the girdle. I haven't yet found a need to wear a girdle, but although it's probably not long in coming. And that's for purity. And purge my reins from all desire of lust. Something which we all need to do. We need to lust not after things on earth, but really desire what God wants for us. Put a maniple on his left arm. I don't know what a maniple is either, but I'm going to look all these up when I get back. So that I may receive joy in my work. And a stole upon his neck for immortality. The fact that this new life is for now and forever, for eternity as well. And then a chasuble to make my yoke easy. What Paul is saying is we need to clothe ourselves in Christ. Clothe ourselves in Jesus. Immerse ourselves in Jesus so that our lives can be completely transformed once and for all. And we can be what God created us to be. And we can be what we really want to be. In our fantasies, we want to be superheroes for Jesus, I hope, in a way. And that's what God is inviting us to do, to clothe ourselves in Jesus, in his Holy Spirit. So I'd like to pray now. Part of this is confession. Part of it is declaration of what we believe. And part of it is really dedicating ourselves to the future in his Spirit. So we're going to wrap the next bit of the service up in a prayer. And if you'd like to pray, can I encourage you to hold your hands open in front of you to receive what God wants to give you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't have to live a life of fear, but that we can live a life of hope and vision. We thank you for what Jesus did by dying for us, for our old life, and rising again so that we can have new life in him. And we thank you that his Holy Spirit, available to us to transform us and to change us. We thank you that we can receive that Spirit, that we can be clothed in that Spirit. So, Father, we want to say sorry for what we have been, the lives that we've led, the week that we've just had. We long to be transformed. So thank you, Father, that you do cleanse us, you do purify us, you inspire us, you wash us clean. And thank you that you clothe us in your Spirit. So we invite you to do that this morning, Father. We invite you to clothe us with your Holy Spirit, to fill us with your Spirit, to wash us through in your Spirit. We want to dedicate our lives to you. Every day to spend a little time with you, allowing you to change us, to transform us. Father, please fill us with your Spirit that we might do just that. In Jesus' name.